Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and I'm so excited that you would spend your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation. And listen, before we jump in to the Gospel of John, I want to share with you just an ESPN special I just recently saw, and I think it'll pertain to our story today in the Gospel of John. And so this was an ESPN docu-story, and it's called The Chicken Runs at Midnight. The Chicken Runs at Midnight, kind of an odd title, but hopefully it'll make sense after this. And so it actually tells the story of Rich Donnelly. Rich is a dad of three. He's got two young boys and his daughter, Amy. He loved his family, but he was a lifelong baseball guy, third base coach for the Pittsburgh Pirates. And this particular season, the Pirates were doing extremely well. And things were all moving along very well in Rich's life until he received a phone call that no daddy ever, ever wants to get. It was his 17-year-old daughter, Amy, sobbing on the end of the line. And she says, "Daddy, I'm so sorry. I have a brain tumor." And as you can imagine, just a punch to the soul, just hearing those words. But Amy, she was a fighter, and she was always worried about encouraging other people. So the Pittsburgh Pirates, they actually made it to the National League playoffs, and they're playing against their nemesis, the Atlanta Braves. And so during these months of chemo, Rich actually flew his family in to go to the game, just as a way to relieve some of the stress and tension and drama of going through the chemo with young Amy. And so they're in the stands and they just have a great time, man. But after the game, Amy pulls her daddy aside and she's like, "Dad," she said, "every time that you're yelling to people as the third base coach, you'll cup your hands and then you'll yell something to them." She's like, "What in the world are you yelling at them? Are you yelling that the chicken runs at midnight?" And he's like, "What? That's ridiculous." And the family all thought that was hilarious. What is the random thing, the chicken runs at midnight? And so the series moved to Atlanta. And so Amy continued her chemo at home. But the day before the night of the game against Atlanta, she calls the clubhouse and she says, "Would you give my daddy a message? And here's my message. Tell him the chicken runs at midnight." And so they gave him this message. "Hey, we just got this odd call and they wanted you to know that the chicken runs at midnight." And so he burst out laughing. And actually the team caught hold of this mantra and it became one of the team's mottos. And so you can see them footage of the game. And as they're high-fiving everybody, one of the players is like, "Hey, the chicken runs at midnight. The chicken runs at midnight," right? And it became this thing and it actually became their family mantra as well. Unfortunately, the Pittsburgh Pirates would lose to the Atlanta Braves. And even sadder than that, 3 months after this, after that loss, they lost Amy. And at her gravesite, her tombstone, it actually said this, that the chicken runs at midnight. It was their family thing that kind of knit them together with Amy. And so that tragic story, fast forward 4 years later, and now Rich he's coaching for the Florida Marlins. And again, Florida is excelling in the playoffs. And so he actually makes it to the World Series. And he has the privilege, he gets to take his two young sons. They would become bat boys and they get to go on the field and all that kind of stuff. And it was an epic series between Florida and the Cleveland Indians. It went all the way to game 7 and then into extra innings. And then in extra innings, at the 11th inning, in fact, the bottom of the 11th, Florida gets up and on third base is a man by the name of Craig Counsell. He was known as the chicken wing or the chicken man because he had a funny batting stance. Okay. There's a guy, Edgar Renteria. He knocks in a bloop single. Craig Counsell comes running in, crosses home plate, and the Florida Marlins won the World Series. The team, everybody loses their mind, and Rich Donnelly's losing his mind. They had won the World Series. He runs and he embraces his two Bat Boy sons. The sons are in tears. They're like, "Dad, Dad." They said, "Look at the scoreboard. It's 12 midnight. He says, "Craig Counsell, the chicken, just ran in at midnight." And they all started crying as they realized. They felt it was a sign from God that Amy was all right, that the chicken runs at midnight. And I tell you that long story to just say this. Do you know, in our text today, we're going to see a sign from God. In fact, John's gospel, did you know that John, he has seven sign miracles that Jesus will do? And it's a sign pointing to the reality that Jesus is the Messiah. And today we're going to look at one of those sign miracles. It's actually the third one recorded. The first one, we read about it earlier, changing water to wine. That's in John chapter 2. And then in John chapter 4, Jesus is going to heal an official's son simply with a word. And that's in John chapter 4. And today, Jesus is going to heal a lame man in John chapter 5. And so that's what will be John 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 and comment through it. And then we'll have something that I hope you can find applicable to your life here today. And so John 5, starting in verse 1, it says this. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. And so just to stop there for a minute, the Sheep Gate, there were several gates that got you into Jerusalem, but the Sheep Gate was a specific gate where the sacrificial lambs were ushered into Jerusalem for sacrifice. So can you see the significance that John's highlighting the fact that Jesus, the Lamb of God, went through the Sheep Gate? And as well, he references that this pool is going to be located in Bethesda. That word, it actually means the house of mercy. It's the word Beth, the house of, and then the Beth Hesed. Hesed is the Hebrew or Aramaic word for the loving kindness of God. It's a loyal love. And so it's this, the house of mercy is where this man is going to meet the mercy of God in the person of Jesus. Let's go on. Verse 3. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. We'll talk about that. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going in, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, and this will be our topic today. He says, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." Get up, take up your bed, and walk. Verse 9, and at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. And we mentioned that the fact that the day was the Sabbath, because when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, it would infuriate the Jews. In fact, and what John wants us to know is these sign miracles that are supposed to point to the Messiah. Instead, what they're going to do is it's going to infuriate the Jews. It's going to expedite Jesus's road to the cross. And so that's the big idea for the text. And how ironic is it, too, like a classic example of missing the point? I mean, Jesus heals this guy. The poor man has been lame for 38 years. And what's the issue? The issue is, how dare you do it on the Sabbath, right? And so, I want to highlight just that one line, verse 8. Get up, take your bed, and walk. And so those are going to be my three points for us today. And I'm calling it this. This is the believer's survival guide. The believer's survival guide. And so you're to get up, take your bed, and walk. And so listen, a couple weeks ago, I was preaching in our church in Manhattan, and they assigned me a topic. It was Psalm 23, verse 4, and the topic was suffering. It was the verse where David says this, that, "Lo, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." I will fear no evil, right? And so thanks, guys, for giving me the topic of suffering, right? And so thanks for that one. But listen, really, I think it's something that we should all grab hold of. And if you're a thinker, you should be asking their question, hey, if God is so good, why is there evil and suffering in the world? Like, why is everything so messed up? And so I just want to just briefly, I would love to give you kind of somewhat of an answer to that. It won't be exhaustive, but you know, I'll start by illustrating with this is, do you know that Death Valley is the hottest place on the planet. It exceeds temperatures of 130 degrees Fahrenheit. Like nothing grows there and there is no life, or is there? And then see, because every decade or so, the Death Valley will receive just a super rain, this abundance of rain. And you know what happens? Death Valley blooms. Like here's the reality. Death Valley wasn't dead. It was simply dormant. And here's what can tend to happen. When you and I go through the valley, that there may be some things dormant on the inside of us that when we're pressed, that God is able to make bloom in our life. And so sometimes, by God's grace, and if you'll allow it to, man, the valley can lead to something beautiful in our life. And so let me give you why evil and suffering. Reason number one is this. We live in a Genesis 3 world. We live in a Genesis 3 world. And so, do you know, in Genesis 1 and 2, it's this beautiful picture. Like, God creates and it's good. He creates and it's good. Creates and it's good. 6 times we hear that God creates stuff and it's good. And then the 7th time, he creates humanity. And God says, this is very, very good. And what does he do? He places the man and a woman in a delightful place, a garden called Eden. It literally means delight. And so you have all this beauty going on in Genesis 1 or 2, and it all is going to be shattered in Genesis chapter 3. That Adam and Eve, they eat from the forbidden fruit, and just sin fractures and shatters everything. In fact, after they eat the forbidden fruit, God is looking for Adam, and he says, Adam, what have you done? And then when he finds Adam, he says this in Genesis 3:17, because you've done this, the earth is cursed. Like, the earth is cursed. Beauty, love, all these things, everything is broken. We live in a broken, sin-sick Genesis 3 world. And so for those of you that are not familiar, that I had the privilege of playing 14 years in the National Hockey League. And if you know anything about hockey, like, it can be kind of a physical sport, right? And so just to give you, like, this is not exhaustive, though I wish it was. I should have ducked a left in a fight in the NHL. And I have 5 plates and 12 screws put in this side of my face. Then I got a slap shot in the other side of the face, by which I received 14 plates and 32 screws over here. I also got a slap shot in the face that split my jaw literally in two, and so I had to be wired shut for a month. Then I also had a knee reconstruction. I've had 5 back surgeries, so I have titanium rods that are supporting my spine. I have over 300 stitches. At one point, I dislocated my shoulder, and the doctors had to forcefully drive it back in there. And also, I dislocated my pinky, and this one still refuses to go into the joint. All right? But listen, I tell you, all those injuries, to say this, do you know there's not one time that was I outraged, or I was like, how did this happen? I never did. Because the environment of the National Hockey League is fast and violent. And you know what? The environment of a Genesis 3 broken world, it is fast and it's violent. And at times, man, this sin-broken world, you're going to get hit, right? But that's what makes the gospel such good news, is that we know that the promise is God's coming again, and he's going to make things new again. He's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. But until that time, man, you better do up your chin strap, all right? Because we live in a Genesis 3 world. Reason number two, that why is there evil and suffering, is this one. If you pay attention, when you go through difficult seasons of struggle, man, God will give you a glimpse, new aspects of his character and of his nature. And so, so get this, before sin was introduced in Genesis chapter 3, we see that in Genesis 1 and 2, we get to see some things about God. We know this, that God is good. We know that he's holy. We know that he's loving. We know that he's just. But it's not till Genesis 3, after the fall of man, we're able to see all these new dimensions of the character and nature of God. Like we find out, wow, God is, he's merciful, that God is patient and long-suffering. We find out, wow, God is kind to his enemies, right? So on and so forth. And so we get to see all these new dimensions and aspects of who God is. And so, man, the poster boy for suffering in the scriptures is none other than our guy Job, right? It's not Job, it's Job. And Job has a real, real, real tough few months. But here's the thing. You know, on the backside of the suffering of Job, he gets this new perspective. And now after the suffering, he goes through the valley, he sees God more clearly and more completely. Let me read to you Job 42, verse 5. At the end of Job, he says this. He says this of God. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear. He says, but now my eyes see you. See, he sees God more completely and more clearly after having gone through the valley. And this a little subplot too to the end of Job. Do you know at the end of Job, Job does something odd. He gives a genealogy of his children, and he mentions his three daughters and not his seven sons. That would have been odd for this time. Usually you always just talk about the sons, but he mentions his three daughters. And you know what? After he'd been through the suffering, he names his daughters Jemima. One is Jemima. Jemima means dove. It's this beautiful bird. It's this idea, I'm at peace and rest with God. Then he names one Keziah. A Keziah, it's a sweet-smelling fragrance. It's this idea of the fragrance of life after I've gone through the valley. And then this one is my favorite one, Karen Hapuk. And Karen Hapuk, it literally means the horn of beauty. It was Job's time. It meant makeup. Like he named his daughter Maybelline. And here's why that's so funny. It's Job's way of conveying to us this, what that God makes everything beautiful in his time, in his time. Let me give you reason number three for why evil and suffering. It's this. It's training. It's training. And you know that it's through difficulty, opposition, straining that there's potential for growth. And listen, you know this is true. It's what we do for education. What we do in the gym. It's what we do in sports. That you try and overload and bear weight, strain your muscles. What? That your muscles can grow. We strain your brain. Why? That your brain might grow. Your knowledge might grow. And so Hebrews 12 verses 7 through 11. The author of Hebrews is going to say this. Hey, when you walk through suffering, he says this. Treat it as discipline, or get this, as training. Let me read to you Hebrews 12, 7 to 11. It says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the fathers of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so, let me throw this in. We're just off the heels of Father's Day, and I can remember, my dad. My parents divorced when I was 11 years old, and listen, my dad, he threw a lot of weight on me. responsibility to watch my younger brother and sister. Man, responsibility to make sure the house is clean and do your chores. And as a young boy, I felt that weight. And there was not one moment as a little kid I was like, oh God, thank you that my father is giving me all this responsibility and this weight to carry. You know, I never once said that. But can I tell you this? Later on in life, man, I was so grateful for the weight that my dad put on me. It wove into me, man, a work ethic, a sense of responsibility. Do you know, at one point I was pastoring three churches and I was chaplain for the New York Jets. And oh yeah, I'm trying to stay married and raise my two daughters, right? That's a lot of stuff going on. But that's why I was so grateful that my dad had wove these things in for me, to me. Why? He trained me by putting weight on me. And God says that, man, God's a good daddy and he's going to do that at time too. Another example, I remember I was praying and I asked God, God, give me wisdom. I want more wisdom. And after I prayed that prayer, you might want to think twice before you pray that prayer. Because after I prayed that prayer, all hell broke loose in my life. Like for weeks on end, it just seemed like everything, my world was unraveling. And then I remember going to God in prayer. I'm like, God, what in the world? And he's like, you asked me for wisdom. I'm giving it to you. I'm weaving it into you through all these difficult situations you're going through. I'm like, oh, I was kind of hoping it would just be poof and wisdom would come. Nope, God's weaving it into you. And I promise you, like, pay attention to the wise people in your life. I promise you, they've been through the valley. Look at this. Like, pay attention to people that are empathetic and sympathetic. I promise you, they've been through the valley. Think about people, too, that are grateful or hard workers. I promise you that they've been through the valley, right? It's because God's a good father and he's imputing things to us. But here's something I do know. Man, if you're in the valley right now, none of what I said is helpful to you at all, right? Because you're still under the pain of suffering and you're like, who cares? I just want out of the valley, right? But I hope when you're on the other side of the valley, you're able to look back and have a fresh perspective. Wow, this is what God was doing in my life. But if you're in the valley, now I would love for you to take the Believer Survival Guide. I want you to look at this verse that we read in today in John chapter 5, where Jesus says this, get up, take your bed, and walk. That's my three simple points for us today. Man, if you're in the valley right now, this is the Believer Survival Guide. Point number one is this, man, get up. Jesus says, get up. So I don't know about you, my family, we've been binge watching lately kind of these Netflix programs all about like animals and wildlife, whether it's Planet Earth or we've been actually watching like the Bronx Zoo or the San Diego Zoo and all this stuff on animals and stuff. It's fascinating to me, man. How amazing is God that he thinks of all these creatures. But in this one documentary, man, I saw this. Did you know like a giraffe in the wild? When a giraffe is born, do you know this calf, it falls some 8 feet to the ground. And then this poor thing, like just new to the world, these skinny, wobbly legs is battling and struggling to get up, right? And once he does get up, do you know what the mom does? The mom kicks the calf so it falls to the ground. And I remember watching it, I'm thinking, you're an unfit mother. What are you doing? And the thing struggles to get up. And sure enough, mom kicks it again, does it 3 to 5 times. And you're like, what is going on here? And I'll tell you what's going on here. Do you know what? The mom is training her calf to get up as quickly as possible because it's the lions that eat the ones that are slow to get up. And you know what? In a real way, man, that's true for you and for me. Man, the scriptures say this in 1 Peter 5:8. I'll read it to you. It says this. It says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Can I paraphrase that for you? Get up quick. He says, Peter says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so we got to learn to get up. You know, one of the heroes of our faith is the Apostle Paul. Man, and you read Paul's life, man, that dude had to learn to get up quick because he got knocked down time and time and time again. If you've ever read some of Paul's life, man, this guy was beaten on several occasions. He was stoned and left for dead, right? He was shipwrecked, imprisoned. He was falsely accused. And then at one moment, he's actually cold, and so he builds himself a fire, and what happens? A snake comes out and bites him. Like, what in the world, this poor guy? But what? Paul didn't stay down. He knew he had to get up right away. Time and time again, Paul was the one who got up. And you know, at the end of his life, he says this, "Man, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. And now there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me." Man, Paul knew he had to get up quick. That there are other people we read about is Lazarus and the widow of Nain's son. We read about Jairus' daughter, and all of these three, they were left for dead. But get this, until Jesus came into their life. Do you know this, that Jesus really not a fan of funerals? And so what did Jesus say? Get up. Man, and all three of them, they rose from the dead. In fact, Jesus himself was very good at getting up, because he went to the grave, and on the third day, he got up and rose from the dead. And so if you want to win in the Christian life, man, I've always said this, the one who gets up the most wins. Do you know the first heavyweight champion ever was a man by the name of Jim Corbett. Jim Corbett, that he won the heavyweight title by fighting, get this, 23 rounds. 23 rounds. That's illegal now. Now the sanctioned fight is only 12 rounds. But at the end of those 23 rounds, when he won the championship, here's what he says this. He says, "The man who fights one more round is never, ever whipped." And we're going to be a people who get up. And so we get up, and then point number two is this. You take up your bed. You take up your bed. And so I want to say this. Like, if when you're going to the valley or a season of the wilderness or suffering, man, you need to train yourself to look at your bed and not your circumstances. Look at your bed and not your circumstances. And so, if you've ever, like, I actually didn't mention, there's one more reason for evil and suffering, and it's not very satisfying. Some of it is just a mystery. It's just a mystery. Like, we all know Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God. Well, you know what? There's some situations where I'm like, I don't see how anything good can come out of this. But listen, there's a thing with that theologians call stained glass theology. It's the idea of this, when you're in the midst of suffering, you're too close to it. If you've ever gone up to stained glass and if you're too close, it just looks like jagged shard colored glass. But if you're able to pull back and get perspective, what it all starts to make sense, and you can see the beauty of it in a real way. Man, sometimes it's going to take, man, perspective. And until that time, it's a mystery to what God's doing. But here's what I need you to do. If you're in the midst of suffering and you have no idea what God's doing, you need to allow God to frame your circumstances. Don't let your circumstances frame God. Listen, I want to tell you this. God is good. And so we frame our circumstances in that reality that God is good. And so in those moments when you can't see what God's doing, you might need to look at your bed. Because I know, listen, I don't know what happened to this man who had been lame for 38 years. I would imagine still there's some difficulty that he encountered in his life. But no matter how difficult it was, he could always look at that bed and remember, man, God got me through. Man, Jesus healed me. And he did it once, and he can help me again. Do you know David, after he slew Goliath, man, things were going great with him until they weren't. Man, and the bottom would fall out of David's world, and he would spend a decade on the run from King Saul, and even his own men spoke of stoning him, and so his world's unraveling. But do you know what David did after he killed Goliath? He kept Goliath's armor. He kept it with him. It was this constant reminder of the goodness of God on his life. And so he would look at that armor, and no matter what was going on in his world, he's like, God's got this. God's got this. God's got this. In fact, that statement, God's got this, I was reading in Mark Batterson's book, The Grave Robber, and he tells the story of Jason and Amy's son, Ethan. Ethan was an 8-year-old kid, and they started noticing that he was his hearing was deteriorating, and so he went in for several medical checkups, and after some CAT scans and whatnot, man, that they noticed he had an aggressive tumor. It was actually pressing against his middle ear, and it was crushing the bones in his ear, and so it was aggressive. And after many surgeries, they found out that surgeons were going to have to do something that they didn't want to do, that they were going to have to give him a craniotomy because they were worried about it aggressively attacking his brain. And so can you imagine Jason and Amy, Ethan's parents, just devastated, but they knew to drop to their knees and look to Jesus, the one who heals. And so Amy recalls that she actually was reading a daily devotional, and it's called Jesus Calling. And as she was, young 8-year-old Ethan says, "Mommy, what does the devotional say on the day of my birthday, August 20th, and I want to read to you?" She goes, "I don't know, Ethan." She goes to August 20th, and here's what it says: "I am the God who heals. I heal broken bodies, broken minds, broken hearts, broken lives, and broken relationships. My very presence has immense healing powers. You cannot live close to me without experiencing some degree of healing." Is that amazing? Like Amy started bursting out in tears, and she says that was what she needed, the strength. And her mantra moving forward was this: no matter what the circumstances, God's got this. God's got this was their mantra. And finally, after the last procedure was to be this craniotomy, a 7-hour procedure, the doctors got in there and they were stupefied, because young Ethan, there was no longer any tumor. That all his inner ear and the bones had restored. That doesn't happen, but it does happen if God's got this. God's got this. And so you get up, you take your bed, and here's our third and final point. You got to walk. You got to walk. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We walk by faith and not by sight. I'm not sure how many are familiar with the story of George Danzig. George Danzig was a young student at Berkeley, and George, he came into his statistics class real late. And so on the chalkboard were two equations. And so George assumed it was homework. And so he took the equations home, and he struggled with the first one, but then really struggled with the second one. But eventually he got it done, but it was a few hours late. And he turned it into his professor and immediately went back to his dorm. And a few days later, the prof got back to him and they said, "You have no idea what you've done." And he's like, "Oh no, my paper was so late." He goes, those two equations, they weren't homework. They were examples of unsolvable equations. The equations were impossible, right? But here's the problem. No one told George that they were impossible. And in a very real way, man, you got to know this. Like, the lens of faith is this: with God, all things are possible. With God, everything is on the board and everything's possible. Do you know, when we read in our text about the man that was lame for 38 years, you know, John put that in there specifically because, do you know, that the children of Israel in your Old Testament, they wandered in the wilderness for 38 years. Why? Because they lacked faith to enter into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 2, God actually tells them after 38 years, he says, "How long are you going to keep circling this mountain of unbelief?" He goes, "It's time for you to head north." And so a generation of faith rose up, and they were to enter in by faith, and they were to receive the promised land. And God told them this: "Every place that the sole of your foot treads, that's what I'm going to give to you." Or in other words, everything that you'll believe for me, that you'll walk by faith, I'm going to meet you there at your point of faith. There's a guy, Ernie Johnson. I think we have an image of Ernie. And Ernie, he actually hosts TNT's The NBA Today, and he hosts with Charles Barkley and Shaq. He's actually won several awards. He's an unbelievable host, but get this, he's also a Jesus guy. And I remember there came a moment in Ernie's life, though, where he got a devastating diagnosis. He was diagnosed with cancer. And so he had the response that many of us would have, God, why me? God, why me? And Ernie says this, that God was so gentle to him. He says, Ernie, God says, you know what? When you were winning awards, Emmys, for your job, you know what? You never asked me, why me? That when you receive a multi-million-dollar contract, you know what you never asked me? Why me? That when you did walk in perfect health, you know what you never asked me? Why me? And so that was God's gentle way to say, hey, man, that there's lots that's good and right in your life. And the Bible would say this, every good and perfect gift is from above. But faith would start to stir up on the inside of Ernie. Ernie called in his pastor, and his pastor, they sat down over coffee, and Ernie's pastor said, he says, Ernie, there's three things you can do. And he wrote down on a napkin, he says, you can believe God if, dot, dot, dot. If things change, if my scans come back better. He says, or you can believe God when my symptoms change, when X, Y, my blood work looks better. Or he says, you can believe God, period. And that encouraged him, and it just faith stirred up on Ernie. And he says, I'm just going to believe God, period. And God was faithful and saw him through. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you, man. This resonates with me, this idea of walking by faith. And so just a moment of transparency, man, back during like as a church, we had to run through the gauntlet, man. There was COVID-19. There was a tumultuous election and racial unrest. And it was ripping at our church. And oh, did I mention that we can't meet or we can't do anything? And I just remember being so overwhelmed. But I had this mantra. My mantra was this: I'm going to believe God or die trying. I'm just going to believe God or die trying. And if I'm going to be shoot you straight, man, I didn't see any way forward. It felt impossible, but I'm going to believe God for the impossible. And I promise you this, man, I didn't have faith for tomorrow. All I could muster was faith for the day. And I promised myself, I'm going to win the day by faith. And one day led to another and led to another. And here's what I found out, that God is the God of the possible, impossible, but you gotta walk by faith. And so let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the time in your word today. I pray, I thank you for the believer's survival guide. And Lord, I'm just praying for those that maybe right now are going through it. Lord, I pray you'd give them, Lord, strength. They would hear these words, get up, that God wants you to rise up in the midst of this. That whoever gets up the most wins. And Lord, I pray that God, men and women would learn to take up their bed, that they'd be able to look for all that's good and right, to look back in their life and Lord, see all the areas you've been faithful in the past and you'll be faithful in the future. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people that walk by faith. And as we walk by faith, every place that the sole of our foot treads, you're going to give it to us in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, listen, every nation, man, God loves you. And while the sermon's over with, we're not quite finished. I want to encourage you, as always, you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving. If you would like to support us financially, there's three ways you can give. You can go to our website, encnj.org. Just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text if you text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977. This is the way my family and I give. It's very convenient. Or you can mail in your check or money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly bless you as you are faithful in your tithing and your giving. And so listen, every nation, God loves you and has a great plan for your life. And I think you're pretty amazing too. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.